Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you, Rex. Well, we're going to start the story 700 years before Jesus, actually. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah looked ahead to a time when God would come and act once for all to heal this world. Isaiah's world was just as dark as our world is. It was just as full of pride and selfishness and hurt. It was just as full of war and pain and death. But when Isaiah looked into the future, he looked into the future with hope. He looked into the future with a bright hope. He saw one who would be the mighty arm of the Lord, God with his sleeves rolled up, ready to win a great victory, God's great king, his Messiah. But what would this coming king be like? God with his sleeves rolled up, the arm of the Lord, what would he be like? He wouldn't be like what anyone would expect. Instead of coming as a conquering warrior, we heard it read out, he would be despised, rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He would be disgraced. He would be like one from whom people hide their faces. And yet it would be through this one that God would actually achieve his great, final, wonderful victory over sin, over death, over the evil that has so corrupted this world, over the evil that each of us here feels deeply. It would be through this one that God would make it possible for sinners and sufferers like you and me to receive complete forgiveness and a new life because of his wonderful substitution. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, 700 years after Isaiah wrote those words, those stunning words, 700 years later, Jesus was born. And Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor and freedom for prisoners. He came as the friend of sinners, the powerful Son of God who could cast out the storm and cast out evil and raise the dead, all with a word. He came as God's Messiah, his anointed king. But as amazing as Jesus' life and teaching are, and if you read one of the Gospels, you'll know that his life was incredible. But as amazing as that is, Luke's biography that we're reflecting on today, it sort of all leads to and climaxes in Jesus' final days, his final hours, as he finishes the great mission he came to accomplish. Those final hours are what we'll be hearing today, starting with Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples in Luke chapter 22.
Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute then arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some of them there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. The servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, you are love, and you chose to obey God's plans, including this shocking, agonizing road to the cross. You went into the garden looking for prayer support from your disciples. You warned them to stay awake, but they fell asleep. So often, this is us as well, Lord. Please forgive us. Help us to stay alert, close to you in prayer, seeking your will and mission, not our own. Father, we see how Jesus' time of agonizing prayer and your angel's encouragement emboldened him to forge ahead and drink this cup of suffering, to bring healing and eternal life to a broken humanity. Help us, Lord, in our times of trial and temptation, to earnestly seek your face and strength. Lord Jesus, Judas' kiss and that armed crowd remind us that we who follow you must also willingly walk a road of challenge and even suffering. Help us through your word and example to speak and live with courage, love, and truth. Father, that bold me first Peter behaved badly in this reading. First a sword, then lies and denials. We're ashamed to say that can often be us too. Father, forgive us, we pray. Thank you that like Peter, we can weep over our weaknesses. You later restored Peter. Thank you that you also forgive and restore us when we turn to you in repentance. Jesus, you allowed yourself to be beaten, spat on, and mocked. You, the one who loved and healed and gave us visions of eternal life and peace with God, you walked this road for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly going to the cross for us. For you, Lord and Triune God, so loved this world. Amen.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your amazing love, a love that willingly sent your Son to suffer injustice, suffer in his body, and suffer the burden of bearing the sins of the whole world for us because of love. In love, Jesus came and was beaten, mocked and ridiculed. He was tried and declared innocent, yet still condemned. The most powerful one of all stood before earthly powers who chose expediency over truth. For the people of this world would rather have a criminal than the holy and righteous Son of God. Father, are we any different? Too often we choose what is easy over what is right. We bow down before earthly powers instead of the one who has all power and is worthy of all honour. We choose what suits ourselves over what brings you glory. We choose to build our own kingdoms instead of yours. Father, forgive us. Let Jesus be our hope. He is the one who accepted false accusations without retaliation. He is the one who endured condemnation for our sakes. He is the one who stood firm in love and faithfulness when those around him abandoned him. He is the one who was obedient to the end. Father, soften our hearts. Open us up to see not only the depth of our sin, but the magnificence of your mercy and grace. For as human sin was venting its full fury on your Son, your plan of salvation was being revealed in all its glory. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he willingly walked this path for us. Father, change us. Shape us by your example. Teach us to love others when we are wronged, to speak the truth when doing so comes at a cost, and to trust you and your ways even when the way ahead is uncertain. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with love for the truth. Open our eyes to the meaning of the cross. Let your word move us, shape us, convict us, and draw us near to you. Fill us with humility, honesty, and gratitude, such that we cannot help but worship you. Father, keep pointing us to the cross where our Saviour Jesus died so that we may go free. Amen.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a notice written about above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what had took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. So everyone around Jesus, the rulers, the soldiers, even one of the criminals next to him, they all poured scorn on him. They mocked him. They called him to save himself. And the fact that he didn't do that, the fact that he didn't save himself, was for them proof that he wasn't God's saving king. He wasn't the Messiah. But how wrong they were. How tragically blind they were. For those who had eyes to see, this moment of deep shame is actually the moment of God's great triumph. The beautiful moment that all history had been longing for. The moment of Isaiah's suffering servant, the mighty arm of God at work to save his people by dying in their place. One person saw this, the other criminal hanging next to Jesus. He saw something about it. He saw that Jesus was not going to a shameful end. He saw that Jesus was in fact coming into his kingdom. He knew that Jesus had never done anything wrong, unlike any other person. And this criminal hanging next to him, he knew that it was precisely because Jesus didn't save himself that he could save him. He had done wrong. He did deserve God's judgment. But the innocent Jesus was punished in his place, pierced for his transgressions. And so this criminal hanging next to Jesus could entrust himself to him. And he heard Jesus' own promise that through death he would be with him forever. This is wonderful news, friends. It's wonderful news for you. If you are weighed down by suffering and pain, or by sadness or anxiety, if you are crushed with guilt, if you are pierced by the evil that has been done to you, or even that you have done to others, because he took up our pain and bore our suffering, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us here have turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, friends, since Jesus has opened a new and living way into God's presence for us by the shedding of his own blood, let us draw near to God with sincerity and faith, assured in our consciences that our sin has been cleansed. We're going to have an opportunity to particularly take that into ourselves now, to remember that, to reflect on that, and to rejoice in that as we share the Lord's Supper together. This is a symbolic little meal connected to what we read earlier, actually, originating from Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. It's a sign that points us to what we've heard read today. It's a sign that points us to the amazing grace shown to us in the death of our Saviour. So as we share the bread and the juice together, we're invited to kind of feed on him by faith with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are faced again with God's love for the unworthy, and we are strengthened by faith in the one whose body was given and blood shed for us. So if you're someone who's here today and you're a Christian person, you're maybe visiting or a regular, please take part. You're welcome to come with heartfelt repentance and genuine trust in the Lord Jesus. Children in believing families are encouraged to take part in the Lord's Supper as a sign that they too are welcomed as part of Jesus' family. If you're not yet a Christian, if you don't know Jesus as your saving King, use this as a time for quiet reflection on what you've heard today, of God's amazing love for you in Jesus Christ. But in order to prepare our own hearts as we share in the Lord's Supper together, I want to invite you to pray with me a prayer of confession, to acknowledge our own need for the forgiveness that God has so generously poured out in Jesus. The words will be on the screen, and I invite you, as you're seated, to pray with me together. Merciful Lord, we come here to your table knowing that although we deserve your judgment, you welcome us as your sons and daughters. Even though we are not worthy to receive your welcome, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for us, bearing the penalty for our sin and reconciling us to you. Father, help us to come by faith, trusting in his body broken and his blood shed for us. Help us to live each day for your glory. Amen. Well, hear these words of assurance for those who turn to Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The way this is going to work, where we share in the Lord's Supper here, is the juice and the bread are all down the back. So in a moment, there'll be some quiet music playing. If you're sharing with us today in the Lord's Supper, I'd invite you, when the music starts, to just quietly make your way down, get a glass of juice and a piece of bread, and then come back to your seats and hold on to those. We'll share in them all together. To make sort of the people flow a bit easier, if you could just try to stay to the left as you go down and back, that'd be helpful. But let's have now that a time of quiet reflection on all that we've heard today. And when you're ready, please go and collect for yourself a cup of juice and a piece of bread to share together. Father, as we have received these gifts of bread and wine, you have fed us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you for assuring us of your goodness and love, and that we are members of his body. Renew us by your Holy Spirit. Unite us in the body of your Son, and bring us with all your people into the joy of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.